Well, again, a good morning to you. Glad to have you here in the house of the Lord. Glad to have you fellowshipping with us. And as we gather this morning, I want to just let you know how excited I am to be in the pulpit again, having missed the last 2 weeks and being able to stand here before you. What an honor and privilege to share God's word and to discuss the things that he has written to us that we might know him and understand his will better. Now, last time that I spoke, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the credentials associated with Jesus Christ, and we looked at all the things that declared him to be supreme above the nation of Israel, those who served in the nation of Israel, the law, the angels, and so forth. We'll talk a little bit more about that this morning, but as we think about the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask ourselves, why were those credentials necessary? I mean, if you have credentials, why would we consider them to be important and significant here today? And last week, Pastor Steve led us through the study of Hebrews 9, 1 through 14, and he taught concerning the earthly tabernacle constructed by the nation of Israel under the direction of Moses. The Old Testament's earthly tabernacle and its components are probably not one of those things that are of high visibility to us in our daily thinking and in our daily Bible study. Its components have not been, what would you say, very relevant to the way in which we live in 21st century America as a bunch of Gentiles. We don't have a strong relationship to the history of the tabernacle and a relationship to the items that were contained in the sanctuary and in that tabernacle that moved with the nation of Israel. However, there's many important reasons why the earthly tabernacle was important to the nation of Israel and important to the early church Hebrew converts who had converted to Christianity. They would have many questions on how they should deal with the old covenant, especially in light of the new covenant regarding the coming of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus. And so I call these early church Christian converts, I call them the transition Jewish people, because they are the generation of Hebrews, that the generation of Hebrew believers that bridge the law and the old covenant and bridge us into the new covenant and all the promises that we have in Jesus. The transition Hebrew people are the forerunners. They're the leaders of Christian Jews to move the nation of Israel from the practice of the law to embracing the New Testament and the New Testament practices. Now, in preparing for today's study, I was reminded throughout reflection on Hebrews chapter 1 through 8, we have learned a lot about the credentials of Jesus, the supremacy of Christ over all things and all people. And in chapters 1 through 8, it was demonstrated why Jesus is the cornerstone of the church and he's the cornerstone of the new covenant. There is no one that has ever been like Jesus. And there is no one that will ever be like Jesus in the future. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Hebrews 1 through 8 teaches the disciples of Christianity that he means everything to our New Testament and to the gospel. And as we think of the Old Covenant teaching, we are reminded that of the nation of Israel, that the religion in the Old Covenant was their culture, it was their history, it was their identity. That first covenant of Christ, that first covenant to the nation of Israel was how they identified themselves and how they lived as a nation. In Hebrews 1 through 8, we see, and they saw, Christ is supreme over the prophets of old, both the major prophets and the minor prophets who spoke in the Old Testament, that Christ was supremacy to the angels. He was supremacy to the law, to Moses. He was supreme over Joshua and Aaron and the earthly Levitical priesthood of God. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, having made purification for all sin. We see and saw that Jesus is the Son of God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, and that God has spoken to us in these last days through a Son. The first eight chapters convincingly and conclusively elevated Jesus above all things and all people. Now as we come to Hebrews chapter 9, as we breach the teaching there, because of who Jesus Christ is and what we learned about his significance and his supremacy in Hebrews chapter 1 through 8, we are introduced into the idea that he made the old covenant, the regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary obsolete for the old covenant. The old covenant is inferior to the love, grace, and mercy of God, which leads us to eternal redemption. Once and for all, Jesus' death on the cross, the shedding of his perfect human blood, his divine blood on our behalf, washed away our sin. Now, you can imagine that as the book of Hebrews was written to the early church Hebrew convert, And the writer is trying to explain to these early church Hebrew Christians why it is that they should leave the law behind and move to the New Testament covenant and not worry about the practices of what took place in the old earthly tabernacle, that he would capture the mind of the Hebrew reader, and as he would write to them concerning the things that were associated with the earthly sanctuary and the tabernacle in which they worship God. And you can imagine that as he began to talk about the earthly tabernacle and started talking about such things as the candlestick and the showbread table and the incense of altar in the holy place, and as he talked about the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, and as he talked about the manna from heaven in the jar and the budding limb that from Aaron and also placed in the Ark of the Covenant and how the Ark of the Covenant had this lid that had two cherubim angels on each side and the Ark of the Covenant surrounded with gold, made in gold, and then there was this mercy seat. And the mercy seat made of pure gold in which the blood was sprinkled on it from the high priest and forgiveness was brought to the nation of Israel and its people. You can imagine as the writer of Hebrews began to unfold these things of their history and their identity that it would pique their interest. And also you can imagine that they also probably had kind of an emotional tie to all these things that were being written in, because that's who they were, that's who they are. That's what they've been as a nation, decade after decade, century after century. This is how the nation of Israel identified itself. And then as we move into Hebrews chapter 9, having learned all the things about the credentials of Jesus Christ, it has now presented this new covenant. And I'm glad you did. And though we may not completely understand everything there is to understand about the Old Testament, and though we may not have the same emotional attachment that the Jewish people had to this history, we can be assured that the book of Hebrew identifies a significant change that not only impacted the Jewish people, but it impacts us as well. For the coming of Jesus Christ provided not only an eternal salvation to the Jewish convert, but it provides eternal salvation to the Gentile who believes as well. Because of these early church Hebrew Christians, these transition Hebrews, they are being moved in chapter 9 forward in the thought from law to grace. The Hebrew convert was now having to figure out, what do we do with the law? What do we do with the sacrifices? What did we do with the religious regulations given in the old covenant in light of the new covenant and the coming of Jesus Christ? As Pastor Steve taught, he walked us through the things that were significant to the nation of Israel. In verses 1 to 10, the Hebrew converts were reminded of that earthly tabernacle, and we already talked about their emotional attachment to it. And as Pastor Steve taught, as I thought about it that day and reflected on his teaching throughout the week, I found myself thinking more deeply about the Jewish history and how the Hebrew convert would reflect in a much deeper personal way about everything that they are. I thought about the nation of Israel and their beginning roots. Remember Abraham being called out of Ur way back when? Eventually the nation of Israel ending up in Egypt and Joseph being sent there by nefarious actions of his brothers and God working in a miraculous way to cause Joseph to rise up and become second over command and how he brought salvation to his brothers, those that acted nefariously toward him and his dad as they moved him to Egypt, resulting eventually in Israel being 400 years in slavery. And I'm sure as these things are reflecting or coming to the mind of those Hebrew people that they think about the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the traveling through the wilderness and Moses' death and Joshua taking them through the Jordan River and the conquering of the Promised Land, and all of those things come rushing back to these Hebrew converts. And the book of Hebrews now brings them to kind of a crisis of faith in regard to the new covenant. A crisis of faith, these transition Hebrew converts have to wrestle with what to do about the old stuff. Indeed, we too may in our lives have crises of faith where in our salvation we come to places in our life where we're challenged concerning the will of God, where we face a crisis of faith where we're tempted to turn back to where we came from, tempted to turn back to a former way of life because this life and the new life, we find some kind of struggle and difficulty or temptation that the devil is bringing our way. And we find ourselves in a moment of a crisis of faith in our own life. So in some ways, we might be able to identify with where the nation of Israel was with its battle in terms of giving up the old and turning themselves to the new and embracing the new and following the new. Have you ever found sometimes following the new is hard, challenging, a lot of work, requires discipline, requires self-control, requires dependency upon God, and how sometimes in that battle that you face, that as firmly as you desire to hang on to God, sometimes your hands slip and you stumble and fall. That ever happened to you? So it's a common experience. And so the nation of Israel, these early converts to Christianity in this wrestling match are struggling, and they come to this pivotal point in Hebrews chapter 9, where the credentials of Jesus Christ has been defined, and now the reason those credentials have been defined is for what we read in Hebrews chapter 9. What we learn is that the first covenant what it was built around. And we quickly see that there were some weaknesses associated with the law, with the old covenant and its regulations in comparison to the new covenant built around Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection. The old covenant throughout this chapter is shown to be inferior as the earthly tabernacle and the blood offered by Jesus Christ, that they are inferior to Jesus' shed blood and his death. This will be our focus for today's study. I want to read to you a verse from Hebrews 9 that sets the context for us, and it comes from Hebrews 29, 24. It says this, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, in other words, the earthly tabernacle, which was a mere copy of the true one, the one in heaven, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, when sacrifices of animals were brought into the earthly tabernacle, that's what it was, an earthly tabernacle. And it was not a blood that was sufficient to wash away sin. It was the blood of animals that could provide a covering for sin as it foreshadowed the coming Savior, Jesus, who would come to rescue us. And so what I'd like to share with you this morning as we move through this study is to consider some reasons why the Hebrew convert, that transition Hebrew Christian, might recognize that the earthly tabernacle and the worship practices that occurred in the earthly tabernacle are inferior to the heavenly tabernacle where our Savior is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And first, the earthly tabernacle is inferior because it was built by the hands of men, in contrast to the heavenly tabernacle built by God, and it is where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. You see, even though God honored his chosen people under the old covenant by moving his glory into the earthly sanctuary of the Holy of Holies, the earthly sanctuary was still an earthly building built with earthly materials and was a sanctuary of temporary existence. Even the Jewish temple was destroyed twice, the last time in 70 AD and yet to be rebuilt. The earthly tabernacle would wear out and it would need repair and even rebuilding. But this is not true of the heavenly tabernacle. The throne of grace where God is, the throne that exists forever, never to be overthrown, never to be destroyed, never to be taken down. The heavenly throne, the heavenly throne of grace is a greater tabernacle than the earthly one. A second weakness of the earthly tabernacle, as glorious as it was to the nation of Israel, it was limited in space to a specific location on earth. It could only be in one place at one time, and people would have to travel to where the earthly tabernacle was in order to offer their sacrifice to God. And Israel was required to move this tabernacle each time God led them to a new place. They had to take the tabernacle down. They had to pack it up. They had to carry it to the new location. They had to erect it in the new place. And all of this had to be done by very specific guidelines that were given in the law. However, the throne of God in the new covenant, all believers are invited at any time from any place to enter into the throne of grace. No matter where we are at, we only have to call upon the name of Jesus to be at the throne of grace. No matter where we are at, no matter what things we are doing, there is no line to wait in. We never get a busy signal when we go to the throne of grace, but when we call upon the name of God and the name of Jesus, we have instant access to the throne of grace. we have access to the real throne in heaven, the heavenly throne of God. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And you got to believe, as that was written to the new Hebrew convert, after understanding all that they went through in regard to the temple and the offering of sacrifice and having to go to, now they have free access in the new covenant to come to God at any time, from any place, for any reason. Whether it was to worship God, whether it was to honor God by honoring Him, by exalting Him for His attributes and His character, whether it was to confess their sins and seek forgiveness of God, it was instantaneously that they could come before God and find forgiveness in Him. Or maybe it was that they were in some kind of difficulty or some kind of trouble that they can instantaneously call upon God and seek His wisdom and seek His help in their time of need. Yes, the heavenly tabernacle is superior to the first one. A third weakness of the earthly tabernacle of Israel is it was a place where Israel worshiped, not the world. The earthly tabernacle had limited application to a limited group of people, the nation of Israel. Whereas the new covenant, the gospel, is a worldwide invitation to all believers to come to the throne of God, you or I. And even as we're here, we can pray for Steve and Janice over there. We can pray for Bruce out there. We can pray for Janessa's friend that is dealing with cancer over there. From where we are at, we can call upon the name of the Lord for anybody at any place. And God has that capacity to answer our prayers here all the way over there. And so we as believers have opportunity to worship at God's throne, not just the Jews, not just Israel, but all who name the name of Jesus in the new covenant have access to that throne. Hebrews 7:24, therefore He, Jesus, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, Jesus, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Not only do you and I have opportunity to come to the throne of grace anytime, any place, for any reason, but Jesus is also at that throne of grace, and He's making intercession for us. Pretty spectacular heavenly tabernacle, wouldn't you say? Superior to the old one. A fourth weakness of the earthly tabernacle, as wonderful of a role that it played in the spiritual life of the nation Israel, is that tabernacle was only accessible by the Levitical priest and not the people. The general population of Israel, all other people from all other tribes in Israel, were prohibited from entering the tabernacle. As well, Gentiles could never enter in to that tabernacle. Regarding the Holy of Holies, only the high priest of the Jewish nation could enter into that place, and only once a year. However, remember, Jesus tore the veil that separated God from the people, and now every believer is declared to be part of the royal priesthood, part of the chosen nation, a holy nation, a people that is of God's own possession. And He has called us out of darkness and into His light. 1 Peter 2:9-10. Yeah, certainly that heavenly tabernacle is superior to the first one. Fifth, a weakness of the earthly tabernacle left the work of salvation incomplete. As animal sacrifices in the earthly sanctuary were needed to be made day after day, year after year, with the blood of animals only being a shadow of what came true in the new covenant, sacrifices in the temple under the first covenant had to continue on and on. But in Jesus, through His blood, through His sacrifice, through His death on the cross, there is eternal salvation that requires no other sacrifice. It is once and for all. And Hebrews 7, 26 through 28 says, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this Jesus did once for all, he offered up himself. For the law appointed men as high priests who are weak, but the word of oath from God, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." Wow, what a home run, wouldn't you say? Do you not rejoice in the salvation that God has brought to you? And do we not celebrate the salvation that is ours in Jesus? And then sixth, a weakness of the earthly tabernacle. All sacrifices offered in the earthly tabernacle were ceremonial sacrifices that covered sin. But it's only the blood of Jesus that washes away sin and changes the heart of people. There is no sacrifice that was brought into the earthly tabernacle that could change somebody's heart. There was no sacrifice brought into the old tabernacle that could cause one to be born again. There was not a sacrifice that could be brought into the Old Testament that could give you a new nature and cause you to be called the son or daughter of God. But in the new covenant, a person can be born again. He can, she can be made a child of God. We can receive a new nature and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Nothing in the old covenant could do those things. It is the blood sacrifice of Jesus that eternally redeems and provides an eternal inheritance in heaven for us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." We are transformed in the name of Jesus, the new covenant, causing us to be born again and called the children of God. Thus we see the earthly tabernacle and the items contained in the earthly tabernacle, the two veils, the candlestick, the table of showbread, the incense altar, and the holy place, and the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat, and the holies and holies, as awesome and significant as they were and what they provided for the nation of Israel, it is clear that in this first covenant, it was but only a shadow of the good things that came to the new covenant. The new covenant is something better. It is something greater. It is something superior and supreme over the first covenant and the earthly tabernacle. Then as we make our way through Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, and these are written on the back of your bulletin, we are told Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, who is our great high priest, that he entered a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And in that more perfect tabernacle, it is by his shed blood that we have the superior offering over the blood of goats and the blood of calves that purchase eternal redemption for sinners who were dead in their trespasses and sin. On the back of the bulletin it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. I hope you caught those words. Having obtained eternal redemption. This is the pivotal point. This is why all those credentials in Hebrews chapter 1 through 8 come to play in this phrase. For it was all those things of who Jesus Christ is, his superiority, his pre-existent glory in heaven, the Son of God. It is for that reason that makes these words valid and real and transitional for us for all of eternity. It is in this that we have our salvation. For if the blood and goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, as much as that lifted your heart to praise God right here, right now, just think of that transition Hebrew convert who had lived all their years under the old covenant. And as they had been banking on their culture and their history and all of those things for all of the, and now they come to this point in the reading after reading all these credentials about Jesus, which defined him as being superior and supreme, and they come to this and they go, whoa, are you kidding me? That salvation and eternal redemption is that? That it comes not through works of righteousness, which I do, but it comes through our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the pivotal point between the first covenant and the new covenant. For all the transition Hebrew converts, this is the place of transition between the old covenant and the new covenant. Jesus, the superior and supreme, greater than all things and all people, a sinless man with sinless blood, divine in character, shedding his own blood to obtain eternal redemption for us. This is why the writer of Hebrews goes on into the rest of the book and says, this is why we are transitioning from law to grace. We should leave behind the old covenant and follow Jesus alone. For what benefit is there in an animal sacrifice, in an earthly tabernacle, if God, his Son, has delivered redemption to you by his own death, burial, and resurrection, the shedding of his divine blood? What animal could provide you? What animal sacrifice could provide you something more significant than that? Luke 22, verse 20 says this concerning Jesus. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. Something was happening. A transition was taking place. A new covenant was being established. Not one of the old, but a new. Hebrews 9:11 announces a contrast between the old covenant and new covenant. After discussing the earthly tabernacle, the term but indicates the contrast between the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly holy place. The contrast begins with Christ, a sinless man, the Son of God, appearing as our high priest before God. Verse 11, Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come. And I might say that actually a better translation of this verse, verse 11, according to Greek grammarians, is that Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. to pass. That Christ appeared as a high priest of good things that have been realized. In other words, the Hebrew convert is not waiting for something yet to come. They are already owners of something that came, that has been realized. This death, burial, and resurrection, the shedding of Jesus' blood has already occurred. And they are the recipients of what God has given to them in a son. Remember what Jesus said when he was on the cross? He didn't say, "It is continuing." No, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. It was then and there that once and for all the payment for sin was made complete. Nothing in the old covenant could do this. Therefore, the transition Hebrew convert, the first and even the first century Gentile Christian, a matter of fact, even for all of you who believe today in the 21st century, we are called to recognize eternal redemption comes through faith in the death and the shed blood of Jesus on the cross as being sufficient to eternally wash away our sins. All other sacrifices obsolete. All other sacrifices cannot provide what Jesus provided. As a matter of fact, to insist that a sacrifice, some other sacrifice, in light of what God has provided us for salvation, to insist that some other sacrifice, in light of Jesus, could provide something more than what Jesus provided for us would be an insult to the sacrifice that God has made on our behalf for our redemption. None of us need more than Jesus. Verses 11, 12, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things realized, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption means that we have been bought back, bought out of the place of sin, having our debt, having been paid. You know what redemption is? Redemption is the reversal of the consequences associated from the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden. Eternal death and separation from God because of our sin and sin nature, all that happened as a result of what took place through Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God reverses all of that in our eternal redemption. Our relationship is restored with Christ. We are the children of God. We can live for his honor and glory. We have a new nature that will allow us to glorify God. Yeah, there's going to be some spiritual battles on this earth, but we are empowered by God to be victorious. All the things about that eternal redemption reverses the consequences of the fall. We read in Romans 5, 8 through 11 on the front of your bulletin, and I just want you to absorb this. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This, in short, is the teaching of what Hebrews chapter 9 is communicating to the transition Hebrew convert. It's Jesus. How can we not be in awe of God? How can we not possess a heart and a spirit that desires to honor and worship God for providing us such a great salvation as this? We have been redeemed from being dead in trespasses and sin. We have been made alive with Christ, raised up with Him. We are seated in heavenly places. God Himself has purchased our souls back from eternal death, and He's bestowed on us the gift of eternal life. The purchase price for our redemption was at the expense of the life and death, the shedding of the blood of His only begotten Son. It washed away our sin. So, the message to the transition Hebrew convert is this. Don't return to the law. It's insufficient. It can't do those things for you that Christ has done for you. God has provided your eternal salvation through His Son, and His shed blood is enough. So for today, let us glory in the new covenant that has caused them, and yea, not them only, but us too, to be born again. Powerful enough and relevant enough even today in the 21st century to cause us to be born again. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, today you should call on the name of God. Confess that you are a sinner and you are in need of Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. God is rich in love. God is rich in mercy, and God is rich in grace. And the death of His Son on the cross and the shedding of Jesus' blood is sufficient to wash your sin away and to make you a child of God. Let me close with this verse. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, again on your verse, on the front of your bulletin. But God being rich in mercy. God, did you see that, rich in mercy? That's good, because I need a lot of mercy, right? But God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful that God is kind? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You for the truth of Your word and that it is relevant not only back in the first century, but here in the 21st century as well. We're thankful that Your power never runs out. We're thankful that Your love is big enough and that Your grace is sufficient and that Your mercy is great. That no matter what sin we bring before You, that is sufficient to wash it away. We thank You for the salvation that we have in Jesus. And if there be any out there that are listening to this message today who have not trusted Christ as Savior, I would ask, Lord, that You would simply help them to pray this prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of an all-sufficient Savior. And I recognize that Savior to be Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who shed his blood to wash away my sin. And I accept that as God's gift to me. And thank you for the salvation that I have as a result of Christ's sacrifice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord, we're reminded of that today for our own lives. And help us to walk away with a renewed rejoicing in our salvation in Jesus. And we'll give you the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'd just do one favor for me this morning, if you would stand. It's been a while since we've reflected upon our motto, our theme as a church. And I think it's in light of what we've seen here today in terms of the eternal redemption we have in Christ, that it would be responsible on our part to make it real for God. Make it real. Do.
The right thing.
For.
The right reason.
With.
The right heart.
Make a difference at.
Home.
In.
The church.
Throughout.
The world.
It is God's work.
For God's
Amen. God bless you as you follow the Lord today.